I really like to see movies. I know most of you know that about me. And a few years ago, a buddy and I went to see Godzilla. No, not the Godzilla that was in black and white, where the guy's dressed up in the suit. The 3D IMAX version, the one that came out just a couple of years ago. Anyways, we're excited. We go down to see it at Square One, and we're going in to get our seats, and we grab our 3D glasses as we're walking past the bin. We sit down, the movie starts, and you know what? Everything is blurry and I can't figure out what's going on. I take my glasses off. I'm kind of looking to see if there's, you know, something smudging or whatever. And I put them back on and it's still blurry. Although when I turn my eyes, kind of when I turn my head at an angle, it kind of comes clear. Anyways, I take my glasses off again and I look around and nobody else is doing this. And so I think, what is happening to me? But my buddy is doing the same thing. And anyways, after another couple of minutes, because we thought, well, maybe we just have to watch the movie this way, he goes out and to try and figure out what's wrong. Anyways, he comes back. Turns out we had the wrong 3D glasses, because IMAX 3D glasses are not the same as other 3D glasses. And once we put the new glasses on, everything was fine. Now, back in the day, 3D movies were made using two slightly separated cameras, one with a red filter and one with a blue filter. And the images were combined to form a single picture or anaglyph image. And when you look at it without the 3D glasses, the images look blurry and discolored. You need to have two lenses, the red and the blue lens, in order to see the image clearly. And you're probably wondering, what does all this have to do with what we're going in our series? Well, in our series, we've been looking at the gospel. And the word gospel means good news. And in a nutshell, the big G good news message is that God himself has come to rescue and renew all creation in and through the work of Jesus. And the gospel is the foundation of Christianity. And Paul wrote to Christians in the city of Corinth, reminding them and us, reminding everyone who read his letter, of how central the gospel is.
Was how they were saved. And it was not only how they were saved, it was it was how they stood or how they lived. And specifically, he said it was of first importance. It was the most important thing. And when Paul talked about the gospel, the good news of Jesus, he wasn't just talking about something that dealt with, you know, the afterlife, right? Where people went when they die. The gospel changes everything. And so what he and what we are talking about is the very real dynamic power of God to rescue us, rescue all humanity, to recreate us, to heal us from the shame of our past, to give us hope for the future, and to redeem our present. And we're looking in this series how to speak the practical implications of that gospel to ourselves. And in order to see clearly how big this good news actually is, the big G gospel, it needs to be viewed through two perspectives or two lenses, the power and the purpose, the power of the gospel and the purpose of the gospel. And that's what we're going to talk about today. And we can see the power of the gospel if we look at it thematically, all right? So if we look at the gospel thematically, looking at the themes of God, sin, Jesus, and faith. And we've touched on this before during our series, but God, who is the eternal, all-powerful creator of all things, he designed earth to be this beautiful place full of everything necessary for life. And then he created man and woman in his image to be a visual display of what he is like. And not only to display what he's like, but to exist in a life-giving relationship with him. And there was complete peace and wholeness in that relationship. And the Hebrew people, the word is the word shalom. It means everything as it is supposed to be, everything in its proper place, everything in its place of design, complete wholeness and peace. And that existed, that relationship of wholeness existed when humans gave weight or glory to what God had said about who they were and what they were to do. They trusted his work and his words. And then when they did that, they would live and they would work and they would love in such a way as so as to reflect God and his image to all of creation. But humans chose to give glory to another voice other than God's. And we chose self-glory. We put weight on ourselves, right? We put the emphasis or focus on ourselves, which resulted in a separation from God and that shalom or the protection of that relationship. And now the ripple effect of that is that we live constantly in this posture of self-defense. And that posture, looking out for number one, looking to protect ourselves, has affected all other relationships. The word that we see throughout the Old and New Covenants, the Old and New Testament, is the word sin. And it literally means to miss the mark. We miss the mark when we give anything more trust or glory or weight than the words and the work of our Creator, of God. We were created to be in a relationship with God. And the result for being in that relationship was life. Life, wholeness, peace at every turn, freedom. The result, though, for being outside of that relationship is death, because we don't have what it takes in and of ourselves to give ourselves life. And sin always, always produces some kind of death in relationships, and physical death and spiritual death. But the story is a beautiful story. It doesn't end with death. God himself would come to earth wrapped in the person of Jesus, the Messiah, the rescuer. He came to earth and he lived the life that we were all intended to live. And he would die as humanity's substitute, taking the penalty for our sins, our rebellion. Paul wrote in the book of Acts, salvation, or is written in the book of Acts, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind, given to humanity, by which we must be saved. Nothing else provides salvation. Nothing. There are tons of small g gospels, but no other name under heaven is given to humanity for rescue other than Jesus. And by putting our faith or by trusting in Jesus, not by any effort of our own, we are rescued or we are saved from the penalty of living outside a relationship with God, which is death. And we're also saved from the shame of rebellion and the shame of our sins. And so to trust his words and his work is what, to trust God's work and his words is what it means to be a Christian. It's what a Christian is. The New Testament explains that being in Christ means that we, that's the word that the New Testament uses to talk about Christians. We're in Christ, Christians. In Christ. And it means we're adopted into a relationship with God, no longer separated and under the death penalty of sin or the result of sin. That's the good news that changes everything. And if we look at that lens, what we see is that the good news is that God knows our need for rescue. He knows our situation. And in and through the work of Jesus on the cross, he forgives our sins and accepts us and recreates us by the power of the Holy Spirit. Just looking through that lens, the gospel tells me that I'm more broken and sinful than I ever believed, but at the same time, I'm more loved and accepted than I ever dared hope. And I think sometimes as followers of Jesus, as Christians, we sometimes view our life in Christ as Christians as primarily a solo or a private or personal exercise. And you can hear that often in the words that we use when we talk about our faith, right? I made a personal decision for Christ, or in my personal relationship with Jesus, or in my personal prayer life. We often hear people share about them getting saved, or them or me getting forgiven, or me finding peace, or me, you know, going to heaven or avoiding hell. And a relationship with God is absolutely, definitely, personally transformational. But we need the second lens so that we don't have a blurry or distorted vision of the gospel. And if we don't have that second lens, we'll often reduce the gospel. We need to also see the purpose of the good news. And we see that as we look at the gospel through the lens of story. And we see that story that we've talked about before: creation, collapse or fall, creation collapse, redemption, and restoration. And we see that God, the creator of all things, always does what is good and right and perfect. The Bible uses the word holy to describe that. He creates humans, all of humanity in his image, to be like him. And then he sent them out, telling them to be fruitful and multiply. Multiply what God was like, his image, his glory in the world. But all humans, starting with Adam and Eve, and everyone since then, has rebelled, believing that we could create significance apart from God. And what we do is we magnify our own image in the world. And the result of that is separation from God, and it's ultimately death. But the good news is that God sent his son, Jesus, who never rebelled, who never sinned, never rebelled or sinned against his father. God sent him to redeem or to save us. And to redeem, when you really think about it, means to exchange something, right? An exchange has taken place. Something that has great value is given for something that is less. Jesus came and exchanged his perfect life for ours. And when we put our trust, we simply put our trust, we call that faith, in Jesus' words and in his work as our redemption, we receive the Holy Spirit to complete the process of restoring us inside and out. And it's God's desire that the whole world, all of creation, would be restored and renewed to the way he intended, the way he created it to be. We see that at the very end of the story in the New Testament, that rebellion, that death, that decay, injustice, tears, suffering, will one day all of those things will be removed. And if we follow the storyline, right, the purpose of the gospel is ultimately about restoration. So the gospel isn't only about my individual salvation, my individual rescue, or my individual happiness, or it's not only about God's plan for my life. It's about God's plan for the restoration for the entire world, every individual, all of humanity. And Israel was chosen by God to represent to the whole world what God was like, to be people of mercy and justice and restoration, to display what living in a relationship of wholeness with God looks like. But Israel messed up, and they reverted to sort of self-defense, self-worship, right? And they paid lip service to a relationship with God, and they were really poor ambassadors. And so God allowed them to be conquered and to be taken away into exile in a place called Babylon. But even in the midst of a time of trial and discipline for Israel, God intended them to live as a blessing to the people around them. And Jeremiah is a prophet that speaks into the nation of Israel. And you may have heard these verses before. It's the I'll give you the context. This is what Jeremiah says to the people. So there's a bunch of prophets that came together, and they said, no, listen, let's not go into the city of Babylon. Let's just kind of build this little encampment out on the outside of things, over one side of what's called the Kabar River. Let's not go in. Let's not do that. And that in just a little bit of time, God is going to restore us back to the promised land, back to Israel. And that's what these false prophets were saying. And then Jeremiah comes along and says, this is what God has actually said. And he says, this is what I'm saying to all of those that I have carried away into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number, do not decrease. Also, and this is the key, seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And you know that there's the verse that we probably all heard that says, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Anybody heard that verse before? That's in this context. Because people are like, what are we supposed to do? We've been carried away into exile. What are we supposed to do? And God says, this is what I'm saying. And I know the plans I have for you within the context of exile. Its plan is to prosper you and not to harm you. So go and seek the peace of the people that I have sent you into exile. Even in the midst of that, God's plan for restoration was for everybody. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled what Israel was intended to be. He came proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God was here, that it was present, and that humans needed to experience the good news of God's kingdom lived out in their midst. And Jesus did that by healing the sick and restoring sight to the blind and bringing a sense of God's kingdom practically, not just a sense, but bringing God's kingdom practically close. And Jesus also clarified the purpose of the gospel by giving us, those who would follow him, his mission to go and make disciples of everyone, go into all the world and make disciples. And that word discipleship, which another way you could say it is helping other people meet or experience Jesus, the love of God, it's the only mission that God gave, that Jesus gave to the church that he would start. That's how the good news actually multiplies and accomplishes the restoration of all things. The church is a people who are united in Christ, a family of disciples, together who are living out the blessing of God's love and fulfilling both the power and the purpose of the good news, fulfilling it and bringing it to every neighborhood, every nation, every nook and cranny, so that everyone, everywhere, and everything can be redeemed and restored. It's beautiful. So how does that work practically? Well, the church is a people who are living out the love of God in declaration and demonstration. See, what happens is families are restored as people in those families are rescued and restored. And neighborhoods are restored when the families in those neighborhoods become disciples of Jesus and help to live and love others and help to restore others. Cities then become transformed when neighborhoods are restored back to the way God designed them to be. And the purpose of the gospel is that the whole world would be filled with Jesus. Because we read in the New Testament that Jesus is the glory or the weight of God, and he brings restoration. And as disciples, followers of Jesus, fill the earth in all, not just geographically, but in all sorts of avenues, education, media, government, homes, then people begin to see the glory, to see the glory of God in Christ. See, we've been given a message and a ministry as the followers of Jesus. A message and a ministry, or to declare and to demonstrate. But if we don't have both, if we don't declare and demonstrate, then what we have is a distorted gospel. It's like looking at the gospel with one lens. If we only look through the lens, if we only look through one lens, we make the gospel smaller than it is. If we view the gospel primarily as the power that sets us free individually, then we could end up focusing on our own personal salvation, like getting out of hell or going to heaven one day. Which, although it's true, it distorts the gospel into sort of a human-centered good news. But if we only view the gospel through the lens of purpose or the restoration of all things, then what we can do is focus the other way, and we can believe and we can proclaim a gospel that's primarily about doing good deeds, doing good works or act of service, and not move to declaring the good news that includes sin, repentance, salvation, and relationship found in Jesus alone. So it's message and ministry. And when we see that, and when we wrestle with both perspectives or both lenses, then we have a clear vision of just how big the gospel is, that it places our salvation squarely on the work of Jesus on the cross, and also sends us out as his body, living out the love that we've experienced and we've accepted. Because our neighbors, our friends, our family, the world around us is much more inclined to be curious when it hears a declaration of the good news and also witnesses a demonstration of what restoration can look like. And so when Jesus said, repent and believe, when we repent, right, we change our mind about who God is and how we relate to God, and we trust in Jesus, we receive this new life that Jesus offered, and we begin a journey of restoration inside and out through the Holy Spirit. And it's not just, though, it's not just for us, it's for the entire world. We've been given a personal message, we've been given the message of Jesus, we've experienced his power, and then we're given a ministry to go out. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a Christian, they are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. God has reconciled. He's made us whole. He's reconciled us to himself through Christ. And now gives us the ministry of reconciliation or restoration. And that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins, not counting humanity's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the going and the helping and the bringing justice and practicing love in real practical ways with everyone, but also a message of reconciliation, of what God has done through Jesus. And so each week I've been kind of asking this question, okay, well, how is this big G gospel good news? How is it good news for me right now? How is this good news for me right now? The power and the purpose of the gospel, this personal and also going out. How many of you have ever been to Ontario Place before, been by, or how many have ever seen the structure that sort of, like, it's called the Cinesphere. Anybody seen the Cinesphere before? What? We have the internet, folks. You can actually see it online. You don't have to drive by it on Lakeshore, but it's called does anybody know what it's called, the Cinesphere, beyond the structure of the Cinesphere? Mark? It's called a geodesic dome, and there you learn something even more. And a geodesic dome is, what's really unique about a geodesic dome, I won't ask Mark if he knows this, but he probably does, is that it's the only structure that as it gets bigger, it gets stronger. You can't say that about most, if any other structures, but a geodesic dome is the only structure that as it gets bigger, it gets stronger. And the reason for that is because it's composed of interconnected triangles, right? And I really think, when I think about that, I think it's actually the perfect picture of the good news lived out together in unity. It's this idea of up, in, and out. Up, in, and out. And unity is not just, oh, you know what, I've been restored. It's, unity is about oneness. Not just, you know, I am restored, but oneness with others. The relationships that were destroyed or broken because of sin that started with humanity and God is now, we, because that relationship is restored, we can look at our relationships with others differently and we can restore them and we can help others in their brokenness. So there's this idea of up, in, and out. So here's, how does this work? Well, think about it this. I know many of us are like, yeah, but I got so many needs and I feel vulnerable. And what about, how are my needs going to be met if I'm looking out for others? Well, here's how it works. As I focus up on who God is and what he's accomplished through Jesus in me, I then look out for you, for others, to love and to care for you and to meet your needs. And while that's happening, this beautiful body of Jesus, well, others are being reshaped by Jesus' love. And they're also looking up at what God has done and accomplished, and also looking out to meet the needs of others. So while I'm looking up and out, I'm reaching in to others. I'm helping to meet those needs that they have. And the same for you. While you're looking up and out, you're helping to meet those needs that I have, that we have one another. I think that's absolutely beautiful. It's the kingdom of God. It's getting bigger and stronger. And the beauty is that when all three of these, this up, in, and out, are working, what we do when we gather, whether it's, you know, on Sunday mornings, whether it's informally, maybe at Starbucks or at Tim Hortons, or maybe it's a little more formally, maybe it's at the men's breakfast or the women's connect, or it might be in kids' connection. When we gather, we get to continually focus, refocus, and speak or sing the truth of what Jesus has accomplished and who God is to each other. We get to encourage one another with the truth of what God has accomplished. And we speak, we get to speak the gospel to one another, sharing how it impacts all of life. And that helps reset our focus on what reality is like for the followers of Jesus because of what Jesus has done. You know, it's those moments where we get a little foggy and the our vision gets a little distorted, and we get to encourage one another to remember the power and the purpose of the gospel. And it becomes much bigger in those moments as we realize, yeah, I'm not losing anything by reaching out. Being a part of the kingdom of God means that others are motivated by God's love for them to reach out and to minister to me. And I know that if you're a part of Nashville Road, I've had lots of people say that this beautiful thing called family or community is happening. It's what's ultimately most attractive is when people feel connected. That's another word for when we know the up in and out is working. It's this there's connections that are taking place. And it's when we can go, oh yeah, that's who we are. That's right. That's what Jesus has done. And this is why we are here as a body, and it's what we're all about. Last Sunday, Mother's Day, I thought was a beautiful Sunday for a number of different reasons. The person we had four people speaking, and I really wanted to say thank you again to Andrea and to Christine and to Audrey for sharing so vulnerably about their journey as a mom. And Les did such a good job just being vulnerable and honest and sharing. She's a far better teacher than I am. And I'm not just saying that because she's sitting over there. And we did drive in the same, or we will drive home in the same car, so that's good too. But I was so impressed with the wisdom and the blessing that God has blessed this, the strength that God has blessed this congregation with. As I sat there, I listened to the honesty of the people sharing, and I thought, there's so much wisdom. But it comes from being willing, that wisdom I heard, I was impacted by, as those were willing to share, to not let the self-defensive, you know, kind of posture, but to actually live out the gospel and say, you know, here's who God is in my life, and here's what he is doing in my life. And I was encouraged, and I know there were many of you as well. Nashville Road Community Church is a geodesic dome, really, of triangles, right? A missional community, if you want to call that, a family. People brought together in Christ, interconnected with one spirit, one in spirit and purpose, with the purpose of reaching out because of what God has done and is doing. We get to reach out towards one another and to the rest of the world and help to bring his love and presence near to others. And that's my encouragement, is we see the gospel as two. It's not just for me and we rejoice in what God is doing in us, but it's also, okay, what does it mean for others? How can I reach out? What does that look like today? And we get to do that as a family. And when we do that as a family, it's just encouraging. It's greatly encouraging. It's empowering. It's equipping. And it's beautiful to live out the love of Jesus. That's the mission that Jesus has sent us on, to love others with his love. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you this day, and we thank you for what you have done. When you created all things, your desire was always that your creation would be in relationship with you, that you created humanity to live and to have their life and freedom and their significance from your words, and to be encouraged, to be confident in your work and your power. And Lord, we desire to be people who experience that, but Lord, not just that we experience it so that it's just another thing that helps us in life, but it is the thing, the central thing that we build our lives on, that has saved us and that we stand on. It is the most important thing. And Lord, I just thank you for the examples that we see of that lived out in our community. Lord, in lots of different ways, lots of unique ways, lots of unseen ways by our eyes, but never unseen or unnoticed by yours. And Lord, we ask that you'd continue to help us see how big the gospel is, that we would shake loose the things that we've made it, that were helpful, but made it smaller than it is, and that we would embrace how big it is and how beautiful and how vast and how powerful. And Lord, that we would just allow your power and your purpose to flow through us so that we could bring your kingdom near to others who are in desperate need of healing, in desperate need of justice, in desperate need of mercy and compassion and real love. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being able to come together as a body and encourage, speak the truths of what you have done to remind us when we're struggling to find an answer, we're struggling to find hope. Remind us, Lord, through the lips of others, through the songs that we sing, of what is really true, and allow us to focus back on you and be reminded that you are with us and will never leave us. In Jesus' name, amen.